Let's read chapter 2 this evening, okay? Are you there? All right, let's read. For I want you to know what a great conflict that I had for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, and I am rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that's in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Boy, that disarmed, that's a powerful word. When you're reading that, he disarmed. He took away their weaponry to destroy you. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So since you know all these things, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't handle that. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in their self-imposed religion, their false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, Paul, as you can see at the very beginning of chapter 2 here in Colossians, he had never visited the churches in Colossae or Laodicea. He had never personally been there. And he knows that having not been to these churches personally presents some challenges. So he writes to these believers, and he's going on the offensive against the attacks of Satan that have been unleashed against the church there in Colossae. Now, the enemy of our souls, once he has lost us to the kingdom of God, so in other words, how many of you are born again? Okay? Well, once that he has lost you to the kingdom of God and you have been born again, Satan begins a new strategy against us. Okay? He just doesn't give up. He just doesn't say, hey, that one is now in the kingdom of God. There's nothing I can do, and so I'll just move on to somebody else. As a matter of fact, if you really want to know what I really believe, a tactic that he uses is, I don't believe he targets necessarily lost people that much, because when they're in their flesh, they're already lost. There's nothing that they can do. I mean, they can't do things righteous. Their motivations are tainted. Everything's messed up. So I believe that Satan uses a lot of his time and energy attacking or planning strategies against the will of God. I believe that's what he does, because if you were fighting an enemy and you wanted to stop that enemy, wouldn't you set up attacks or offenses against their advances, against things that could cause them to advance and gain ground that they don't already have? Of course you would. And so that's the way I think that Satan looks at his warfare against humanity is that he begins to set up ambushments, and he begins to set up attacks, and he begins to set up deceptions against those who are already born again. And our entrance into the kingdom of God, how are we saved? By faith? By faith in what? In the finished work of Jesus, right? That Jesus, he came to the cross, he died, he walked in the world, he taught, he rose from the dead, it was all him. We put our faith in his finished work. So there's nothing Satan can do about that once you're born again. So what he would like to corrupt after that point in time is your walk. You know what your walk is. That's how you live every day in Christ. If he can't keep you out of the kingdom of God, if that's not possible, then what he would like to do is to make you ineffective in reaching anyone else for the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm talking about? You have to understand what his strategy is against you. You have to know what his goal is in your life. His goal is not to give you a bad day by getting some demon to poke a hole in your tire and you have a flat and you have to fight to keep your attitude good. That's really not safe. Those are just things that happen in the world. What he is after is so that he can adulterate your faith. Everybody say adulterate your faith. He wants to adulterate the purity of your faith so that it puts blockages in you, in your spiritual growth, in your spiritual maturity. I didn't say you lose your salvation. I'm saying that it blocks your ability to grow in the Lord at the rate that the Holy Spirit is seeking to strengthen you and grow you in Christ. Now, he does this by trying to introduce what I like to call additions to faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. Satan knows that most Christians want to grow in their maturity. He understands that. So he uses that godly desire. I mean, he sees that godly desire, and he brings subtle changes, or he presents subtle changes to us as Christ followers, ways that change the pathway to spiritual maturity slightly by presenting us options to having to walk by faith and faith alone. Not saying you give up on your faith in the Lord, but he seeks to adulterate it. He seeks to bring in things into which you, trying to get you to lean on these things to cause you to be more spiritual or to grow in the Lord or to take you along in your walk, and those things really adulterate your faith. They take you away from the purity of walking just purely in faith in the work of Jesus Christ and begin to get you to look to other things to help you to make it through life. That's what he's trying to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in this second chapter in the book of Colossians as he's talking to the believers here. Now, how does this start? Let's kind of start at the beginning. How does this start? Every single one of us experiences some type of frustration in our walk with the Lord. Has anybody else ever experienced some type of frustration? There's many types of frustration as you walk along and as you go move towards spiritual maturity. All different types of things can cause frustration in our lives or bring frustration toward us. But here's a few common ones that we all face. Okay? So we're trying to grow in the Lord. All right? We're trying to move into spiritual maturity. And one of the most common things that you guys and all of us, that one of the most common things that causes frustration is our dealing with the weakness of leaders. All right? Here's what I mean. We all come into the body. We're born into the body of Christ by the Lord Jesus. We begin to gather together as a group and as a body. We've come together. And you know, your leaders are growing in the Lord just like you are. And I'm going to teach on this in a couple of weeks, not about leaders, but about each other and how this affects us and how spiritual maturity comes from our being together and close together. But your leaders are growing in the Lord just like anyone else. And I've been out there. I've sat there before. And sometimes a leader will come out and he will propose something, and I will go, "Why are we doing that? Well, I'm not going to get anything out of that. I already know that. I'm ready to move forward." Anybody ever experienced that before? "I'm ready to go to another place." Let me give you an example. Pastor Roy and I, when we were in Rockwall, after Pastor Larry had left, there was a time when our pastor came out and he said, for the whole summer, maybe a year, I think it was a year, he said, "For the whole next year, we're going to study the book of Proverbs." I said, "Well, you know, Proverbs is a pretty good book. My first pastor in the Lord had taught us to read a proverb a day. He said, if you want to be wise, read Proverbs. And he had taught us to read a proverb a day. But listen, when you try you better have some spiritual insight in trying to teach Proverbs, because Proverbs chapter 1 can talk about something different than Proverbs chapter 2, and then next thing you know, four Proverbs down, you're back on the same topic you were in Proverbs chapter 1. Everybody understand? So it's kind of like that. And I'm going to tell you, that was the longest year of my life. I don't know if you felt that way or not. On Wednesday nights, it was a challenge to go to church. I would argue with God. I'd say, "Lord, I don't want to go." And the Lord said, "I don't care. You don't get to decide. I want you to go." And so I would go, and I'd have to have a bad attitude, and I'd have that frustration. I'd sit there, and the Lord says, "Well," he's talking to me, he said, "Well, I guess you're too mature. You can't learn anything from anybody now, right?" And you're like, "No, Lord, please forgive me." But I was going through that frustration, and all of us get frustrated at times dealing with when I say weaknesses, I'm just dealing with what we perceive as the weaknesses of our leaders. That's not God. That's not what we're supposed to be doing right now. Everybody understand? Okay. Another source of frustration for us as we seek to be mature in the Lord is dealing with the deliberateness of God's process. No shortcuts. Everybody say no shortcuts. How many of you wish God would allow for shortcuts? He doesn't do that. Shortcutting is bad in the kingdom of God, because shortcutting from one place to another means that you've passed over essential fundamentals of character development. But I have been there. I know what it's like that when you're walking along and you're learning things, or you thought you knew something and then something happens in your life and that thing comes up again and you get devastated and frustrated and you say, "I thought I had finished that. I thought that was completely done." And the Lord says, "No, you know, there's still a few more things to do in that area." And you're like, "Lord, can we not just move past this thing? Can we not just go on? I'm tired of this." Anybody else felt that way other than me? That's a sense of frustration to us. Another common frustration that we deal with on the way to spiritual maturity is dealing with a constant death to self and repentance. Anybody else get frustrated by that sometimes? I mean, some of you guys, and when you're working on a significant relationship in your life, let's just stay there, a significant relationship in your life, and it's hard, and you're really trying to follow the Lord and really trying to grow up and do things right, and they're over there just goofing up. And it seems like they're just doing their thing and doing this, and they continually do the same things over with. and you read that terrible, nasty scripture, forgive 70 times 7, and you're like, and you're just at the place where you get tired and you say, Lord, can you stop expecting me to repent all the time? Go work on somebody else for a while. Anybody else ever felt that? I mean, I'm having to repent. I'm having to die to myself all of the time. And what are other people doing? And that kind of leads me to the last one that I just wanted to bring out today. The last frustration is dealing with presumed inequities in God's approach. You're trying to mature and then you start looking around. Boy, that's a bad thing to do. You know, Moses looked around one time and ended up killing somebody. When you look around and you look at what's happening next to you, keep that in your mind. When you start walking around and start getting your eyes off the Lord and start looking around at what's happening around you, you may kill somebody. You know, you may get in the flesh is what I'm trying to say. But you know, we start looking around. We start saying, well, what about this guy? Well, what is he? What am I, chopped liver? Look at what you're doing over here. That's not happening in my life. Or look at what you're continually got me under the microscope of repentance and dying to self. What about this guy over here? Look at him. And all of these things bring frustration. Anybody ever experienced a little bit of frustration on any of those things before? Okay. When we become frustrated, some things happen. One of the first things that happens to us is we begin to lose our gratitude. Everybody say, lose our gratitude. We begin to lose our gratitude. You know why? Because questions come. All of those things start with questions. They start, you know, they start within us, and then questions come. Why this? Why that? What about this? What about that? And all those questions come. And when you have those questions between you and God, unless you deal with those things and put him back at the position of lordship and allow him to continue to make the decisions as to what's happening around you, then you're going to kind of get this little thing between you and him. And the first thing you're going to notice gone is gratefulness for what he's done. Questions will replace gratefulness. Judging his actions will replace thankfulness. And thanksgiving just goes right out the window. Thanksgiving in Romans chapter 2 or 1 was one of the first things they lost when they began to get their eyes off Jesus. It's Romans chapter 1. I mean, thankfulness was one of the first things that went out the window. And when you lose your gratitude, the resulting unhappiness begins to push for solutions outside of faith in Christ alone. Okay, now I'm not saying that you consider a solution to life other than Jesus. Some people do, but most believers, that's not where they are. We're talking to believers tonight. Most people, that's not where they are. They just want a change in the pathway. You understand what I'm saying? They just want a change in the road. The road is getting confusing. It's getting hard. It's getting rough, and so they want a change in the road. And this is where Satan's lying in wait for us. This is where he's hiding, along the road. And he'll tempt us subtly to change our approach so that we don't have to depend upon total faith in God and just turn that all over to the Lord, but come up with some other solution to the problem. Or explanation, or way to get to where we want to go. If we don't deal successfully with that frustration. Everybody understand? You still with me so far? Okay. Now, Paul warned the Colossians about two of Satan's most common additions or solutions to these frustrations. Number, the first one was human tradition. Human tradition. Now, that's a very general term. Very, very general term. But here's what the way I boil human tradition down to its barest elements. And that is, you could boil human tradition down to one basic factor, and that's the element of control. The element of control. When we don't like the way things are going and we're frustrated, what's one of the first things that we're tempted to do? Grab what? Control. Seize control of that situation. And that's a human tradition. That's something that's fleshly. That's something that we've all grown up with in some form or fashion, is to get control in the situation somehow, some way. I know probably none of you have ever been tempted with that. But let me tell you, it's there. And when you're frustrated and when you don't know what to do and things, God's taking you a different way than you thought you were going to go, newsflash, He will do that. And you begin to get frustrated and your connections to people are frustrating you and the place that God has you is frustrating you, then one of the first things Satan's going to say is, well, why don't you take control? Let's devise a plan here that's a little bit easier to deal with. This is too hard. Okay? Let's devise a plan in which we can see some actual movement here. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? But be careful, because what he's saying, you take control of this thing away from God, and let's devise another way to see some actual movement. The second thing that Paul warns them about, a solution that Satan offers, is the basic principles of the world. Once again, a very general term. But here's the way I felt like the Lord relayed this to me, that the basic principles of the world is, this usually equates to bringing about change through either discipline and or enlightenment. Okay? You need to seize control. And change is going to come through discipline, effort, work, or it's going to come through education, enlightenment, revelation. Anybody understand that? You understand what I'm saying? Now, how does Satan disguise these things to look spiritual? You see this in the world all the time. People are out there. This doesn't just happen in the church. When people don't want to give God control, you see them using discipline and enlightenment to try to bring about change. That's the way the world's trying to bring about change. Our political thing, they did a debate last night. It was all based primarily on discipline and enlightenment, education. Okay, that's the solution. That's the worldly solution to the problem. And we need to take control. And you see a battle for control there. If we could take control of that, we have the education, the enlightenment, and we have the discipline to bring about change. Okay? Now, how does Satan disguise these things to look spiritual? One thing is called ascetism. Everybody say ascetism. Now, that's a word that literally means this. It's the doctrine that through the renunciation of worldly pleasures, one can reach a higher spiritual or moral state. And we see that in people. I knew a guy, Pastor Bob actually knew this guy, and I had met him. And he loved the Lord, but I could sense in him a real frustration about where the body of Christ was and what was going on. And I understand that frustration. Do you understand that frustration? Anybody that's... We all want to move forward, but I sensed it had almost moved to an anger. And this guy would fast for lengthy periods of time. Nothing wrong with fasting. But this guy, on the last fast that he did, he fasted so long, he died. He actually died. He got sick physically, and he could not recover, and he passed away. And I look at that, and it's an example of what we're talking about, that if that frustration's not dealt with, then Satan can come along with some type of spiritual thing and put it out there as an option, and really it's just us trying to demand changes in our flesh by doing something fleshly through some type of discipline thing and trying to bring about a change that only repentance and lordship's going to bring. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. And those type of renunciations, they usually take the form of harsh bodily treatment or legalistic religious beliefs. And you know, there's a reason people are attracted to legalistic religious beliefs, because there's a modicum of control there. There's a cause and effect. You don't have to sit there and wonder what God's doing and why he's doing it and what's going to happen. If I put a quarter in the machine, this comes out. If I do this behavior, this is going to happen. If I do this, God's going to do that. Easy to figure out. He has to. We got a deal. It's a covenant. We sat down across the table and worked out it. This is not something to show me how to be more godly. This is something to hold God to his word. Okay? And so legalism's very attractive because it provides us some kind of control and it provides us a way to know where we are in that pathway. You understand what I'm saying? And then if we don't like where we are, maybe we can do a few things, a few of those legalistic things, and try to move beyond that and get to another place. Only problem is God doesn't do that. He doesn't, that's not the way he does things. But if we're not careful, frustration can lead us to these places to want to do this type of thing. Another thing that Paul warned them against, how does Satan disguise this? Another thing is spirit worship. Now, I'm going to try to talk about this tonight without putting anything down. But in Paul's day, it was a common belief that every person's destiny was controlled by a spirit being who ruled over some area. You had to appease that thing somehow to be able to move forward, to mature or whatever. You had to have some type of secret knowledge of this spirit world. And if you had it, it would allow you to control the power of these spirits. And Satan would tempt these believers to go after this deep spiritual knowledge. I kind of saw a little bit of this happening in the church in the 80s when all the spiritual mapping and all of the territorial spirits and all of that kind of thing really got prominent. And I'm not saying there aren't spirits that rule over territories. I'm not saying that. I believe that. But it was almost we were at the place, if we can manipulate this one spirit here, then everything's going to change. Well, I'm going to tell you, we attacked a lot of those spirits. We saw changes, but I never saw just everything flip like this. And I'm all for that. And I believe when you do that, you will see things happen. But it's almost like if we can figure out and get some kind of deep knowledge about this spirit world, and you see that in many areas in the cultic religions and in the world. Okay, study of the stars, Virgo. You know, if we could figure out, you know, I can figure out this spirit thing here, then I can get myself, I can figure out what's going to happen, and somehow I can control the outcomes that are going to happen tomorrow, the next day, and all of that other kind of stuff. Or if I can get in contact with this spirit, or if I can just talk to my dead dad, or if I can do this or that, and that's out of Christianity, I understand. But still, in Christianity, we still try to do it. And sometimes, I think we put it under... Okay, let me give you an example. Sometimes, when we're together as a body, I really see some people, especially people that carry a prophetic anointing, begin to get frustrated. And I have seen this... I have seen that where all of a sudden we begin to employ practices in our worship that really are not leaning so much on the grace of Jesus, but almost we pull almost every one of them out of the Old Testament and not out of the New. Well, blue's the color of favor. If we wave a blue flag in the service, God's obligated to bring his favor there. Pink is this, means this. White means this. If we dance, you know, they danced underneath a pole. I mean, literally, I've seen all this stuff. If we danced on this thing, then you know, this is this certain worship that we're going to do, and God's obligated to respond to that. And all of these different kinds of things. And I really believe that one of the reasons that we're attracted to that is in an effort to try to make things happen. Just to make them happen. I guarantee you, if they'll just let me come in here and do this, it'll change the atmosphere of everything. because I've traced it all the way back. I've learned the deep, dark secret of this thing. I've learned the secret of this thing through studying the Word, and if they'll just let me do this, then the atmosphere is going to change, I guarantee you. And Satan can tempt us with that kind of stuff. And you know what I usually see happening when we go through that is we start withdrawing because of our frustration with the body. We start withdrawing from the body and getting together with groups of people that believe that same way, that we can manipulate what's going to happen in the spirit realm by doing these certain things. I'll be honest, I've never really seen that change very much of anything. I believe that when we come to the place where we get frustrated, Satan comes along a lot of times with this, you know, this harsh treatment of the body. You start getting involved in these kind of things, it'll force God to do something. Or you get the knowledge of these secret, deep, secret spiritual things, and you begin to do them, and you do those things, and guess what? God's obligated to move. And you know what it does? It takes us away from pure having to sit there and say, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And the uncomfortableness that we feel in that position sometimes. We don't like being in that place a lot of times where we sit there and go, it's all dependent on Him. You got any answers? No. As far as I know, we've done everything God told us to do. Well, He gave you a prophecy that it's going to be this way. But it's not that way yet. So what can we do to make it happen? What can we do to force it to happen? And Satan comes along and says, well, instead of having to get, let's get out of this uncomfortable position of just having to have faith in God and wait on Him and be patient with each other and grow and mature. Yeah, this is too hard. And let's do something. Let's take control of this thing. And when we start taking control of it, you know one of the things that happens, but we start fighting among ourselves. That's one of the fruits of that. Because all of our ways don't equate to each other's ways. And the next thing you know, that's why there's a denomination on this corner and a denomination on that corner and another church on that corner and another church on that corner. Because there were things happening and we didn't know what to do with them. And rather than waiting on God and trying to get wisdom and get ideas, Satan came along and said, why don't we take control of this thing? No, we're not going to turn away from Christ. Let's just take control. But you know what the result was? Division. And Satan knew that division was going to cause us to be weak. And it was going to be able to accomplish his purpose, which is to keep us from being able to move and take territory from him. I believe it's going to backfire on him in these last days. I believe God's going to put a love among all the churches. And I believe that they're going to love one another. They're going to support one another. They're going to pray for each other. They're going to work together. And it's going to end up being the worst decision Satan ever made in his life. Because he'll have spread everybody out. And then he's just completely, absolutely, totally surrounded. There's so many bodies of Christ to deal with. It'll just be overwhelming to him. But do you see how these things can happen? And Paul is warning them against these things. Now, in Revelation 2:19, Jesus warns the believers in Thyatira of such types of temptations. In Revelation 2:19, he says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He goes, what you're doing now, work-wise, is surpassing what you were doing in the beginning. So it sounds like they're in good shape, right? Sounds like a great situation to be in spiritually. But he said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Okay, so here is a voice speaking into the church, disguising itself, okay, as the form that the church should follow, who calls herself a prophetess, prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols, begin to move away from the lordship of Jesus. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her, those who have allowed their faith to be adulterated by her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he. Now remember, he's talking to the church. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, or these so-called deep spiritual, these spiritual deep secrets, I will put on you no other burden but just to walk in absolute total reliance and confidence in me. I had a dream last night. I dream a lot of times, and spiritual dreams, it's kind of a legacy in my family. I had a dream last night that I was on a ship, and we were out in the middle of the ocean, and there were people on the ship with me. I can't really tell you who they were. There were just, you know, a lot of people on the ship, and we were working on fishing lines. Not nets, but lines. We were working on these lines. They were a mess. They were tangled. They were laying all over. They were wrapped around things. They were a mess. And all of us were working on these lines. It wasn't life-threatening work, but it was definitely work that could get you injured if you were not careful. And we went through this whole thing working. I mean, it's like a trot line. You'd have a line with just hooks all the way down hanging there. Different size hooks for different size fish and different things. We were working on this and working on this. We were almost at the end. And I thought, I've made it through this without getting hurt. This is awesome. And I had this bunch of line in my hand that I was undoing, and I thought, we've got through this without getting hurt. And then somebody over here is walking. They trip over that line, and a great big hook was on that thing, and that big hook just went down into my thumb, way down in there. Well, when it did, I said, I got to pull it out. Well, when I pulled it out, the barb was so big it split my thumb in half on my right hand, and my right part of my thumb was hanging off, and it was all frayed. And I thought, great, we're not, you know, here we are. There's no help for this. I'm out in the middle of the ocean. This is a work boat. There's no doctor on board. But so I did. I just pushed it back together, and it looked like it wasn't going to be able to be fixed. It looked like it was going to have to be trimmed down because it was shredded. I pushed it back together, and immediately my thumb was healed. There was a scar there that I could see where it had been, but it was healed. So we went on, and in a little bit, the ship began to shudder, and we began to realize something was wrong with the ship that we were on. I'm just going to tell you something to give you confidence. This has got a point to it. The ship began to shudder, and as we were on the ship, we began to figure out something was wrong with the ship, and we were in danger of sinking. So I'm looking, we're out in the middle of the ocean, and I'm looking, and I thought, three thoughts went through my mind. I thought, I don't want to drown. I don't think I'm afraid to die, but I'm afraid of this pain, you know, to have to go through to get from this point to this point. And then I thought, you know, who would have thought when I woke up this morning that this was going to be the end? This was going to be the last day. And then this thought came to my mind. I thought, maybe the Lord wants me to face my greatest fear with complete and total trust in Him. So we just began to go around. I just left it at that, and I said, Lord, I trust you. And we just began to go around and do things on the ship, and people began to gather at one part of the ship together, you know, like they did on Titanic when everything was about to go down. And then in a minute, there was an island. There was a chain of islands right there. And our ship just began to drift right toward those islands, and, man, we just came right up on there and just in the sand, and we just stopped right there, and I said, praise God, we're saved. And then I thought, but you know, here we are on this island. If we don't have any water, you know, then we're all going to be tempted to drink the salt water. And I looked outside, and there was water pipes all over the top of the ground. You know how they build a new construction, but they haven't buried the pipes yet? They were just everywhere on top of the ground. I said, we got what we need. Praise God, we are here. And then I started looking around, and these islands were so close together, you could row from one of them to the next. And I started looking around, and I could see that the islands were prospering. They were building, there were jobs, there were plenty of jobs for people. There was industry there that was just bursting forth and was just beginning to prosper. And I mean, there was just opportunity all over the place. And Rhonda all of a sudden ran around the corner and she said, guess where we are? She said, you're not going to believe where we are. And I said, where are we? She said, Prayer Islands. She said, Prayer Islands. And I knew in my mind when she said that, that had been a place that we had wanted to go, she and I, in our life at some point in time. And through nothing that we did, through the divine leadership of God, we got there. Not trying to control things, not trying to manipulate things, but just in total trust in Him, facing our greatest fears, working through our pain that happened to us, staying together, not fighting with one another, facing our fears, not just of failure, but of success. Because when I looked around and saw that, I thought, we're going to be tempted to drink this water. You know what the Lord spoke to me? He said, you can be afraid of success just like you can be afraid to fail. And He said, I've got provision. It's pure. This stuff, you're not going to drink the bad stuff. You're going to drink the good stuff right here. And God got us there divinely. And we didn't even know it. We didn't plot the course. We didn't chart it out. We didn't work it there. We were going about our business, and it just seemed like we drifted there. It just seemed, but it was all Him. And that's a hard place to be for the flesh, because the flesh, man, it just wants to, this thing ain't going the way I want it to go. This thing is, oh, man. And then Satan comes along and says, well, why don't you take control of the blasted thing? Well, how do I take control? Then he starts suggesting things, you know, why don't you go on a, you know, just try to force God to do something. And we're searching the scriptures and we're going, oh God, how can we change this? How can we change this? And we see some scripture back in the Old Testament where one day they waved a flag or a banner, and you know, when they walked in and they had success, and we go, that's gotta be it right there. Look at there. I mean, that's the key. And so we decide we gotta wave this and we gotta do that. And does anybody understand what I'm saying? And I'm not against things that God tells us to do. I'm just saying sometimes all this stuff's birthed out of frustration because we don't control this great big God. All right. Now, what does Paul remind them of? Paul tells them this, and we're done. Paul says, listen, in Jesus, you got everything you need. You don't need to look to any other solution other than complete and absolute faith and trust in Him. He is the exact representation of the Father. He contains all the fullness, authority, and power of God. There is no greater spiritual force than Him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you're ever going to need for everything are in Him, in His Lordship, in dependence upon Him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we need knowledge about how to do something, the fear of the Lord's the key to getting it. It's the foundation. If we don't have the fear of the Lord and our trust is not in Him and our faith is not in Him, then any knowledge we get's not coming out of the right foundation. In Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. One time I was sitting in a college class, And the professor, I told you that guys this story before, but when you get old, you can retell stories, and there's some new people here, so. And the professor, one of the students went up and told the professor somebody stole her books in the lunchroom. That is out at East Texas. And the professor's up there doing a diatribe about the stolen books. He's upset because the girl has her books stolen. I just can't believe that educated people would steal. Just can't believe that. Change through enlightenment. I just can't believe that educated people would steal. The guy next to me was lost as six gooses because he and I had talked, you know, and I kind of could see where he was in his life. I just leaned over to him. I said, Hitler was an educated guy. Education doesn't mean any kind of change in morality. He looked at me and goes, that's right. That's right. He goes, yeah, he was an educated guy. I said, yeah, he wrote books. He was a brilliant guy. I said, just because you're educated, that doesn't mean that that's not necessarily going to mean you're going to bring you morality. But we want to control these things, and our wisdom's got to be founded in lordship of Jesus first, or it's not going to change anybody. Paul reminds us that Jesus is the head over every power and authority, spiritual and natural. Boy, if you can just get that one in you, you'll get a lot more peace. You are complete in Him, not in Him and your wife, not in Him and your golf game, not in Him and a degree. You are complete in Him. You reach spiritual maturity the same way you started your walk in Christ, by faith in His finished work. That's how you reach spiritual maturity. And you have to learn to depend upon Him. And the flesh does not like to be out of control. In Him, you're circumcised in your heart. The removal of the control of the flesh. We are now covenant people. The Bible calls us people that operate differently than the world. We're a peculiar people. We operate according to God's promise and His power, which is verified by His blood. The control and consequences from the old life are buried through baptism, through faith in His work. When He died, you died. The accusations against you from the old life were nailed above your head on the cross when you died. Every religious activity, every control feature that you have to try to feel compelled to do to try to get God to love you is nailed on that cross. He loves you. I love the song we sing. He loves me. Period. He loves me when I do well. Oh, how He loves me. He loves me when I do well. No, that's not what the song says. The song says He loves me. He loves me. You get to benefit from His presence when you give your life to Him. But if you choose to walk another way, He still loves you. Okay? Now, when you were raised to walk in newness of life, you were raised to operate according to a different principle, one of faith in God's work. When you are attacked, you know that when Jesus died, He disarmed your enemies and humiliated them by dragging them through the streets of heaven, making an open spectacle of them before heaven. The Bible says He disarmed our enemies. He disarmed them. No, man, the enemy's really attacking me and he's beating me up with weapons. The Bible says He disarmed him. That means even if you're being attacked, the devil doesn't have any power to kill you. Go to Job. Read it again. The Lord was in control of Job's life, not the enemy. He is disarmed in the fact that He can do anything with you He wants to do. No, He can't. No, He can't. No, He can't. That's not true. Live in faith, brothers and sisters. Don't be tempted by Satan's additions and solutions as a pathway to spiritual maturity. They adulterate true faith in God. All roads to maturity spiritually lead through the cross and the tomb of Jesus. I was reading John 18, and we'll close out. I was reading John 18 the other day. I love it. I love it. I was reading that with Lana, and I were actually reading it together. And we were reading in John 18, and the Pharisees were after Jesus, snipping at him because of things that he had done and said. And they were just, you know, they were just attacking him over his stand about who he was. And he was so assured of his father and his father's love for him and his father's plan and his father's ability to carry that out that he didn't even, if I would have been in his position, and I'm standing trial there, because this was after they arrested him. If I would have been in his position standing there on that day, I'd have been trying to justify what I was doing. I'd have been thinking about me, unfortunately. Jesus is so confident in God, he's ministering to the Pharisees. Now, he's not doing it in a way we normally recognize, but they say, tell us about your doctrine and your disciples. Jesus said, well, why don't you turn around and ask the guy next to you? I said nothing in secret. He said, the whole reason I'm standing here is because of what I taught. Let's don't pretend this gathering here is something that it's not. This is not a quest to find the truth. This is a quest to see if you're going to believe what I say. And I would have been standing there saying, well, you know, I didn't really mean any harm, and let me explain to you what I said. And Jesus is so secure, he's standing there without any fear, so much so that he's not even thinking about himself. He's ministering to their biggest need, which they needed that deception pop. And he's saying, turn around and ask the guy next to you. All of you know what I said. That's why I'm here. That's the whole reason you got me here. That's not what's going on here. He's ministering to them. Then he goes to Pilate. And Pilate looks at him and says, are you the king of the Jews? And you know, here's Pilate. I mean, you know, this is the big cheese in that area. And so, you know, you'd be saying, well, you know, it's a non-offensive way. you know what I'm saying? That was what I'd have been doing. It's a non-offensive type thing. I mean, I'm not here to raise the sword up. Jesus said, did you come up with that on your own, or did somebody tell you that? You ever wondered why he asked that? Because in another gospel, it says Pilate knew they delivered him over because of envy. And Jesus was basically saying to Pilate, you know what's going on here. You know why I'm standing here. You know what brought me here. Your job is to find the truth as a judge. So are you just going to go along with what people are saying, or are you going to stand for the truth? What did Jesus say to him next? Everybody that is of the truth hears my voice. Isn't that what he told him? He was ministering to Pilate. Pilate's in that internal struggle. Well, if I don't please them and I don't do this and all this kind of stuff and I hate them because they control me and I really want to throw this thing at arm's length, but on the other side of the coin and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, hey, you know, basically, here's the paraphrase. Jesus said, you know they brought me here because because of envy and they don't believe in me. You know that's why we're here. And now, as the judge of this nation, your job is to find the truth and to act on the truth. But are you going to do that, or are you not? Are you going to act on what they said and do and follow along with their motivation, or are you going to follow along with the motivation of the truth? Isn't that cool? Because he was so confident. The point is, because he's so confident in his father, in his position in him, and God's plan for him, even standing there with swords at his back, he had no fear and was able to minister to the people in front of him were at the point of their need, not thinking about himself. Because he said, I know my Father's going to take care of me. He's already told me what's going to happen. And I trust in that. I believe that. Well, how's he going to raise you from the dead? I don't know. It's not a big... when's he going... how's that going to happen? It's just going... That's up to him. He's going to do it. Can we walk in that kind of maturity with the Lord? Wouldn't that be cool if we did? And able to walk around without any fear, even when the sword's at our throat? And say, whatever happens to me is ordained. Pilate said, don't you realize I have the power to release you and the power to let you? He goes, no, you're not the one in control here. Not when it comes to me. My Father's in control. Let's freak Pilate out. Because there was spiritual, the Holy Spirit was there, and there was spiritual stuff going on in that thing. Do you see how he was? Lord, help us to be that way. And help us not to look for other ways to try to control things and to try to alter things and try to move things forward or make things happen. Help us just to totally believe and trust in you and your plan. Without fear driving us to try to listen to Satan and say, you know what, you can move this thing along without denying the Lord. You can just try to make something happen. Make something happen. You know, that's what I believe Judas was trying to do. I believe Judas was really trying to get Jesus to show his authority. He was trying to force him to show his authority there. He betrayed him into that situation, thinking that when Jesus got into that situation, he would take control over that by his power. And Jesus said, no, control. And that was Satan's plan. Take control. Jesus said, the Father's in control, and he's the one that's going to determine how this happens. See, Jesus said, I could speak a word, 12 legions of angels would be here. They could change this whole thing. I could tap into the spirit world, and this whole thing could be changed. He says, but that's not what this is about. This is about walking in complete trust in the lordship of my Father and fulfilling his will. Amen? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for Paul's teachings to us. Lord, we just give you praise. Lord, we don't want to fall back on human tradition or the basic principles of this world, Lord, because we're frustrated, because we're scared, because we're doubting. Lord, give us the same faith that your son had in you when he was walking this earth. Lord, that he knew that if God had said something, it was going to happen. He didn't have to know how it was going to happen. He didn't have to know the exact moment or the exact way. He just knew that if God, his Father said it, that it was going to be that way. And he rested in peace in that, Father. And Lord, he didn't have fear. And because he wasn't thinking about himself and grabbing control, he was able to minister even to other people that were standing in front of him and people that were around him. So Lord, we ask you, Lord, empower me with that type of faith. I want it. I need it. I give you praise for the teachings that you gave through the Apostle Paul to us in this book. Thank you, Lord. We just give you honor, glory, and thanks in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 All right, guys, we're going to be here Sunday. It's going to be UGM Day. We're going to be offering people opportunity to sign up to minister down at UGM. We're going to have some people from UGM here on Union Gospel Mission. And we're going to get to meet some of them, and it's going to be a good day. Bless them for the work that they're doing in the city that we're able to be a very small part of, but to bless them for the work they're doing in the city. It's going to be a wonderful day. So we'll see you then. You guys love on each other. Have a great week.